Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 25. We read this morning from the English Standard Bible. It begins, "Therefore, put away old filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets that what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing."
This implement is going to be with me for a little while. I keep telling the kids not to play with it because, after all, Cain killed Abel. I have 19 days and counting. And I'm 65 years old, and the doctors say this is a very serious operation. And I'm leaving town. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to look at a lesson that I've entitled Application. Do any of y'all feel like what's on the screen? You know, with a little diet and exercise and proper lifestyle, I might just be able to fit the round hole, the square peg in the round hole. And this morning we're making the application of you and I are the square peg, and the scriptures are the round hole. And so do you try to conform yourself to the scriptures? Do you try to shave off those square corners in order to make yourselves fit in that hole? Or do you try to stretch out that hole and conform the scriptures to your life, to yourselves? That's an important question. Most people who are religious take the scriptures and try to make them conform to them. Instead of them conforming to the scriptures, they try to twist the scriptures and make the scriptures fit them. But Christians shouldn't do that. We ought to conform ourselves. And that's what application is all about. Application is finding out what the Scripture says and then transforming ourselves into what the Scriptures have for us to do and to be. We receive teaching in various different ways. We receive it in private Bible studies. We receive it in reading, our own daily reading of the Scriptures. Reading or listening to the preaching of the Gospel. Listening as you're going through Bible classes. So we receive the Word in a multitude of different ways. And do we make application from the lessons that we receive in those periods of teaching? Or do we try to fit the square peg in the round hole without shaving our corners off? The hardest part of receiving any lesson, I don't care how it's transmitted, the most difficult part of receiving any message is making the application to yourself. That was the best lesson that Mr. or Mrs. somebody else could have heard. Instead of making the application to ourselves, we think the lesson should fit other people. And so it's always hardest to make that personal application. We don't have a hard time making an application to other people. That's personal application. And that's what the minor prophets are all about. That's what the prophets are all about. The message is being preached to Israel or to Judah, and then Judah having to receive that message and make the application to themselves and change themselves. And we see, as we look to the minor prophets, they had a difficult time doing that. What application requires? First of all, it requires growth from us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Application requires us to grow. And then that growth brings about improvement in our spiritual life. We often hear something that we need to apply to ourselves, but until we actually make that application, until we actually make the improvement in that area of our spiritual life, then our growth is stunted. Seeing something we need to do and doing it leads us to growing closer to God as we improve our spiritual lives. That's what Jesus was showing the disciples with the fig tree in Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. As Jesus in the morning, he returned to the city and he became hungry and he went out and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And what happened to that fig tree? It withered up and died. Seeing this, that at once the fig tree withered, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And without the application of the teaching of Jesus, we'll be like the fig tree. No fruit. Just leaves. We'll look pretty, but we won't have any fruit to God. Some think Jesus cursed the tree out of anger because he was hungry. And that's laughable. That's not the point at all. He was teaching his disciples a principle from the fig tree. And that principle is that without growth, there is no point in our existence in God's family. God expects the body to grow. And there are different types of growth. There is the numerical type of growth where we can look out and see the pews being filled. But there is also the type of growth that is individual in nature, that as the word is being preached and as the application is being made and as the spiritual life is being improved, then the people themselves grow. And as the people grows, the church grows. And so as we study and as we learn, we make improvements in our life. And that leads us to maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, Jesus says, as he is speaking through the Apostle Paul, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in him in all aspects, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole building, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the measure of the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. As we grow and make the application to our lives, it causes us to improve in our spiritual life, and that improvement, as it continues and continues, is what is called maturity. When that sustained growth, as we continue to grow over a contiguous length of time, leads us to maturity. And every Christian should be expected to mature. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants. Does our thinking show the maturity of wisdom or the childish immaturity? Can we, as we study the Scriptures together and as we look at the Scriptures, can we see the growth in ourselves? Or are we always learning and never able to come to the truth? God wants and demands that we be mature in our thinking. And that is why God put the different offices within the church. I call them offices. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that we might all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's why we're all here. That we might grow, that we might improve our spiritual lives, and that we might mature. And coming into maturity, we might be able to mentor other people in the faith. Application requires that we have a desire to change. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the emphasis in this is the desire to change. To make personal application of Scripture, we must have a desire to change and conform to the very image of God. There are many passages we could look at for this, but we'll just look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. That's what we need to be doing. We need to long to desire the pure milk of the Word. Like newborn babies. You ever look at a baby as it's eating? It just, whether you're bottle feeding or breastfeeding or having, it just latches on and it just eats and eats and eats, and you think it, you know, is done eating, and 2 or 3 hours later it wants to eat again. And you think it's done, and 2 or 3 hours it wants to eat again. And the mothers in the first 6 months or so don't get a whole lot of sleep because they're sitting there constantly feeding those children because they have a desire, a need for the milk. And the Christian has the need, the desire, and should have the desire for the milk of the Word of God. Long for that pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. There's a purpose behind this desire. And the desire is that we long for it And the purpose for that desire is that we become more and more like God. That we grow in respect to our salvation. You know people, I have, I'm sure you do too, who know people who have the same level of maturity they have from just about day one to 40 years in the Lord's church, and they don't know any more than they did when they obeyed the gospel. That's a sad state of affairs, but that occurs. That happens. God desires us. And the reason for that is because they haven't longed to grow. They haven't desired to grow. And God expects us to desire growth. So that you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We must be willing to put away all the evil from our lives that we might be able to have a longing for, a desire for the Word of God. As you're embroiled in some temptation, as you're giving into that temptation, what's the last thing you want to do? Last thing you want to do is have anything to do with the Word of God. Because you're embroiled in this temptation. But that's exactly the thing that you need. We must put away evil from our lives. And only then, when we put away evil, will we have the desire for that which is good. The Word of God. And to make the application of God's Word, we must hear, read, or in some fashion receive it. I talk to people all the time that, you know, I say, well, you got to hear the Word. And people, well, what about deaf people? They can't hear it. They miss the whole point. It's not the auditory canal being hit and the eardrum being vibrated and that message going to the brain. That's important. The important thing is receiving the Word of God in some fashion. And that's what the obvious reference to hearing is. Most people hear. Those that don't can receive the Word of God in some other fashion. Braille or however you receive it. The important thing is that we must receive the Word of God. Without receiving the information necessary to make changes, we will not make the application. It's just that simple. Nehemiah chapter 8. I should have had this as a scripture reading. But Nehemiah 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. They stood in front of the water gate as the Word of God was being read. From early morning, literally to the light of day or daybreak, until midday. Take our winter hours, and that would be from 7 in the morning till 12 o'clock. We're in summer, that'd be 6, maybe 5:30. That's about 6 o'clock. 6 to 12. You think my lessons are long? How'd you like to be here for 6 hours? So they stood for 5 or 6 hours listening to the reading of the law, and they were attentive to the book. They weren't falling asleep and playing with kids and pulling out their phones and playing on the phones and laptops. And I know sometimes people have the scriptures on their phones and scriptures. And sometimes we need to try and keep kids quiet and keep them entertained. But I'm talking about us who are able to receive the Word of God. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly for all who could listen with understanding. And God wants us to understand His will no matter what law that we're living under. And people say, well, you're quoting an Old Testament passage. Yes, I'm quoting an Old Testament passage because the principle is there. No matter what law we live under, God wants us to be attentive to His Word. Without the desire to change, without receiving the information, there can be no application. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given me to you, or that by revelation was made known to me the mystery. As I referred to, or as I wrote to you in brief, by referring to this, by referring to what I have written, when you read, you can understand, or you can have my understanding, or my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being made known by His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. But the desire to change, receiving the proper information, and understanding and learning that information is all useless unless we make the personal application to our lives as God expects us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, except you believe in that. Application, application, application. And so that takes us to James chapter 1. Isn't that what James is, the book of application? If you have, you know, people always want to know what's the theme of this book. Well, the theme of this book is application. Some people say the theme of this book is works. I like to say the theme of this book is application. Because without application, you don't have any works. And so from our scripture reading, we must prove to be doers of the word and not hearers only. What is that but application? We all have that mirror that we must look into to make the application in our lives. That mirror is God's word. As we look into that mirror, I can see, I didn't comb my hair today, I didn't shave, my sideburns are too long, and besides I don't have my glasses on. But I can look into the mirror and see what problems I have in my life. And that's what the Bible does for us. It shows us the imperfections in our spiritual life, the imperfections in our spiritual person. And we use that mirror to make that correction in our life. That's what application is. The danger of failing to make personal application is that we forget our need to grow. That results in no improvement in our walk as Christians, but only a downward spiral in our spiritual life. We are blessed by God only when we alter our lives to conform to His teaching, which causes the growth of the body on to maturity. As we continue to desire, continue to grow. Doing, as James says, is emphasized throughout his book. As he says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the father, the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. Not just go there and see how they're doing, but provide for them what they need. James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Application. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds. Application. James chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. We do not know what our life will be like tomorrow, so we ought to show our dependence upon God by saying, if the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this, and we will do that. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Catching up, James 5, verses 7 through 8. Be patient. Be long-suffering unto the coming of our Lord. And establish our heart. Doing is what James is all about. The application, the teaching that we receive. Three major factors where we fail to make the proper application that cause us to fail to make that application. One is fear, selfishness, and apathy. Asked someone what the definition of apathy was, and he said, I don't know, I don't care. I said, you go. No need to look it up. You are. In the dictionary, there's a picture of you right there under apathy. Apathy is also called complacency. But look at those three for just a minute. The first one is fear. What is a fear that most of us have? What do you think it is? What's that? Death. There's a greater fear than death. Public speaking is greater fear than death. I don't know if y'all do that. But people would rather die than be a preacher. But a fear that most of us have is we want to fit in. And we're afraid that we don't. We're afraid that if we're different, we won't fit into this circle of friends or that circle or we won't be doing something right. We want to be like others round about us. Fear is usually really peer pressure. The first century disciples were just as susceptible to peer pressure as we are. Nothing particularly sacred about the first century disciples. We look at them as, man, they're super saints. But they're just regular people, just like you and I. Consider the impetuous Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 75, in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verses 31 through 35, he was brave with Jesus against people who came to him with swords and staffs or spears. And yet in verse 51, Peter defended Jesus with his life. As he said, he would, you know, these other people, these other guys, these other disciples, they might fall away, but I'm never going to fall away. You can count on me. I'll be there no matter what. Jesus said, before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter was the one in John 18 and verse 10 that is identified as the one who drew the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. But yet in verse 57 and 58, Peter followed at a distance when Jesus was taken. And in 69 through 75, Peter denied the Lord when confronted by a little servant girl. So when an armed military might, a military men were there, Peter was stalwart. He was brave as he could be. He took his sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. But yet when a little girl came and confronted him, "You are the man," he withered away. What military might could not accomplish, a little servant girl could. Peer pressure is what got him. Fear caused Peter to deny the Lord 3 times. And he failed to make the application of Jesus' warning in verse 34. Before the cock crows tonight, you will deny me 3 times. Didn't make the application. He's like, "You gotta be nuts." "Yeah, you're crazy. I will be with you no matter what." How about the Jewish rulers in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43? In John 11, there were those that could not deny Jesus' works or his teaching. And they were followers of him. They became disciples of him. They believed on him, yet when they were with their peers, what happened? The Pharisees, they refused to confess Jesus before the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of synagogue. Yes, their peers were antagonistic toward Jesus. John chapter 11, verses 47 through 50, they were wanting to put him to death. But how about our peers? Do we shrink back from Jesus because of our peers? Oh, no, they're not going to throw us out of synagogue, to be sure. But they may exclude us from their circle of friends. They can keep us from being accepted into whatever group we are wanting to find ourselves in. Consider the one talent man. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 28. While talents here are not abilities, they are sums of money. It certainly fits pretty well in abilities as well. But the principle is the same, no matter whether you're talking about money or abilities. I think we can still see the same correlation. God gives us certain talents with corresponding obligations. The one talent man knew his master was a hard man. Verses 24 and 25. Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And it's his fear of not producing like the others that caused him to take his one talent and dig a hole in the ground and bury it? Does that become our attitude before our peers? Isn't that what keeps us from talking to our friends about Jesus? We're afraid what they might say, how they might look at us from that time forward. Isn't that what keeps us from talking about the Scriptures to those that are in error that we know? The same curse can befall us too. In verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Peer pressure can cause us to suffer the same judgment as the one time man. How about selfishness? Selfishness. Are we selfish? We consider ourselves before others. Think about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. His priorities were all confused and jumbled up. Are our priorities any better? He was a religious man who wanted to obtain eternal life. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, I've done that all my life. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be pure, if you want to be without sin, get your priorities straight. Sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He went away sorrowful because he was a man of great possessions. God doesn't require us all to give up all the things that we have. But God, Jesus, knew what that rich young ruler's problem that kept him away from eternal life was. That was his wealth. Think of all the men of the Scriptures who were faithful to God, who were rich. Riches is not the problem. Abraham was rich. Job was the richest man in the East. And yet they were faithful to God because they did not love their wealth. That's the problem the rich young ruler had. He loved his wealth more than he loved God. How many of us miss out of eternal life because we love things? We love our possessions more than we love God. And you can see evidence of that by the guy who's out playing golf with his shiny new golf clubs on Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning. Or the guy who's in the boat fishing. I shouldn't have said that. I have a boat. The guy who's in the boat fishing on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. Instead of attending services. We like things. We get all wrapped up in this life because of selfishness. The desire for more and more things. And we can rob God by spending all of our money on things and being stingy to God. Yeah, I'll reach out and pocket and give a buck or two to God on the first day of the week. Yet we spend millions on ourselves. Consider Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. They gave to the Lord by selling property. That was a good thing. However, their motivations were based on selfish greed, not upon serving God. Notice in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, what they wanted. They wanted the praise that Barnabas had received. And so, while selling the property, they kept back part of the price of the land and said, that's it. That's all. We sold it. Here it is. The whole kit and caboodle. Selfishness. How about Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and 10? We want to have a big name. We want to have prominence among the brethren. In his selfish pride, he refused to accept the Apostle John and had some of those that were accepting John cast out of the church. Do some want to be somebody in the Lord's church, even to the cost of another brother? How about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10? Having loved this present world, Demas forsook Paul, and he put his own needs first above that of Paul's in the Gospels. You see, money is not the only way we can be selfish. We can be selfish with our time. We can spend too much time doing other things in this life that we don't have time to be with the family of God on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. We're like Demas having forsaken the Word. There's my English. Joel's my teacher. Having forsaken the Word of God because of time. Apathy. How about us? Does apathy or indifference to God and the work here keep us from serving God? Consider those at the judgment, Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 45. And Jesus told us that greatness is determined by service in Matthew chapter 20. Verses 26 and 27. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? You be the best servant you can be. We don't look at greatness that way. We don't look at greatness by how much we can serve. We want to be great by the visage of how many people serve us. Those on the left side, as you have the sheep on the right side and the goats on the left. Sorry, guys over here. You guys are the goats. I don't know about you guys in the middle. You're halfway. Riding on the fence. But the hungry, they did not feed. The thirsty, they did not give drink. Brethren who were strangers and in need, they didn't have a place to stay, they didn't take care of them. Brethren who needed clothes, they didn't help. Brethren that were in prison, they didn't visit. Brethren who were sick, they didn't care for. They knew brethren they could help, but they were too busy or just too apathetic to care. Service takes commitment. Work and dedication to the Lord's kingdom. We must not be indifferent to the work or to the needs of others. The Lord requires that we be actively involved in His kingdom. It's not just that we'd like to be, it's a requirement. How about those that are dull of hearing in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12? That couldn't be any of us. None of us would be like this. The term here used means spiritual apathy or mental sluggishness. Solid food is for those who make the application. In verse 14, who by reason of having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Application. Can you tell the difference between who is good and who is evil? Can you show why something is wrong when somebody confronts you with it? He exhorts them in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That they don't be sluggish, but be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. These people who by reason of time should have been teachers, they now require that others teach them the elementary principles of the oracles of God. They had not grown. Let's look at apathy for a minute, if you care. Definition, causes, and symptoms, and how to overcome it, and then the lesson will be yours. Webster, and we're not going to take long in doing this, Webster defines apathy in the second, in the 11th edition of his collegiate dictionary, without feeling or emotion. Just don't care. A lack of interest or concern. That's apathy. So what are some causes of this without feeling or emotion or without concern for others? We can never resolve any problem if we don't first understand its cause or know its symptoms. Whether you're a doctor or whether you're a preacher. Here's a list of some causes, some known causes of apathy in the workplace. But it's not just the workplace that this is limited to. No accountability, no discipline. Members just kind of fade away and nobody ever is concerned about them. Nobody ever visits them and tries to bring them back. And in the end, disciplines them when they refuse to come back. There are no challenges in the work. No challenges in the kingdom of God. Only because we don't apply ourselves. There are more challenges in the kingdom of God. I started saying this place, it's any place I've been, that's not. But there's more challenges in the kingdom of God than you can shake a stick at. It is dependent upon us. If this church is to grow, it's dependent upon you and me doing our part. Everyone's. And we're all challenged with the task that is ahead of us. Negativism. You ever talk to people or hear people who do nothing to talk the church down? Oh man, that church is dying. Church is not doing anything. How about building the church up instead of tearing the church down? Repetition. Doing things by rote. There's your rote. Your rote that you talked about in the class. Doing things by rote. I almost said that in the class, but I said that. Doing things by rote. That means that we just do things because we've always done them. And we do them this way because we've always done them that way. I do it because my mother did it, my father did it, their mother before them did it, and I'm doing it. Not because we are committed to following God, but we're just doing things by rote. Fear. Criticism. Critical of other people. Can tear a church apart in no time at all. Instead of building other people up. And finally, lack of communication. We don't talk to one another to resolve issues. Then we'll never be able to know who we are. Know who each other is. That's what we were talking about in class. We know, we need to know, not just the elders, need to know who the members are. The members need to know who the members are. Symptoms of apathy. Lack of performance. Lack of doing anything in the kingdom. Avoid challenges of doing something new. I've never led a prayer. Okay, you've never led a prayer. How do you grow in that? Start leading prayers. I've never done any public speaking. So I can't give an invitation. I'd rather die than do that. How do you get over that? You begin by making a short invitation. And then continue to grow as you grow your abilities and as you grow your talents. Avoid challenges of doing something new. I can't do it. I've never done that before. Pretending everything is okay when it's not. And you're to a brother that you have problems with. You're all lovey-dovey, and yet when you're talking to somebody else, you're stabbing them in the back. Pretending everything is okay. And not facing the problem with whoever you got the problem with. And then avoiding or overcoming apathy. Strive to be your best. Do everything you can. Look to improve in every way you can. Only you can decide whether or not apathy or complacency sits in. I can't make you be complacent. I can't make you be apathetic. We must strive to be our best and constantly look for ways to improve our spiritual life. Don't allow yourselves to settle for average, middle of the road, or the status quo in your spiritual life. Dare to take a risk. Think of new ideas. Make new contacts. Talk to people. Search for more people to preach and teach to. And push yourself to a higher standard. Get out of your comfort level. Some of us like to kind of sit back in our comfort level and, you know, not do a whole lot because, you know, our comfort level is to sit back. And push yourself to greater things. The thrill you feel from the challenge will more likely be greater than the comfort of your complacency. We teach our children to take a risk. What's the worst that can happen? You know, worst that can happen is, and we tell our kids, well, the worst that can happen is they won't talk to you for a week. Or take a risk. The worst that can happen is you feel embarrassed. Well, so what? Everybody has had to lead in prayer the first time. Everybody. So how do you start? You practice at home. You talk to God and you comfort Him in the privacy of your own closet. And you get comfortable with Him on a first name basis with God. And when you're comfortable with someone, you don't have a problem talking to them. Don't worry about us. We're sitting there trying to help you talk to God as well and present our own petitions as we have them mentally. Challenge yourself. Step out of your comfort zone. Focus on positive things, not negative things. Don't get negative. Look for the good no matter what. And that doesn't mean you, when you see a brother in sin, you just say, well, he's done good things to him. You confront the brother who's in sin, and I'm talking about your brethren behind their back. Be positive about the church. Be positive about what is happening here. Just with this congregation. How many of us thought several years ago that we'd ever be preaching in Africa? That we'd be reaching the people around the globe on the internet, teaching them the gospel. How many of us thought we could be supporting preachers in Africa to preach the word? We're supporting three. Two and a half. We're supporting two, and then we're giving Bibles to Richard Donker, who is giving the Bibles to new converts as they convert. The Bible in their own language is pretty expensive for them. So he's providing, giving a Bible to everybody in the Twi language. It's their language in Ghana. So that they can see and know what the Word of God is. Look at the good that's been done here. Don't think about, oh, see, we're not doing this. Or we're not doing that. Forget about what we're not doing. Look at what we are doing. Yeah, we can look at what we're not doing to improve. But don't look at what we're not doing to say how bad we are. Don't get negative. Stay positive. Look for the good. You can always find something bad about somebody, no matter what they're doing. It takes effort sometimes to look for the good. But look for it. Remember, there's always a positive and negative side to everything and everyone. Trust others as you want, treat others as you want to be treated. Learn how to be effective communicators. Learn how to be effective leaders. How do you overcome fear? How do you overcome these problems? Take courage, remember, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, and love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Selfishness. How do we solve the problem of selfishness? By denying self. Denying self. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whosoever wishes to lose his life, or whosoever loses his life for my sake, will find it. Or Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with lowliness of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for the interest of yourself, but also for the interest of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and apathy. We get to work in the Lord's kingdom. That's how we avoid and fight apathy. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. All those other passages are there. Our time is short. The problem with pain is it gets worse and worse as the day goes by. And so tonight Steve is going to be preaching for us, because the longer I stand up and try to work, more difficult it becomes. And for the first time, I got sick after the lesson last week. And it's becoming more and more difficult to be able to stand up and preach. So I appreciate Steve for taking over the services tonight. What's the invitation song? 273. Goes with our lesson, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Talked about Don't be ashamed of the gospel. How can we be what God wants us to be? We hear the gospel. We let it permeate our being. We let it cause a change in us as we see what we need to be like, as we read from the Scriptures how God wants us to be. And that's what repentance is. A change of life. Going from the direction of damnation and changing to the direction of salvation. We repent. We confess Christ before man. And we are buried with Him in baptism. And thereby we become children of God. The greatest blessing that we could ever have is to be a child of God. And you've got it in your hand. You've got the knowledge of how to be a child of God in your hand. What are you going to do with it? If you are a child of God, continue to grow. Continue to be the type of person that you ought to be. Grow the church with your talents and your abilities. If you've lost your way, put other things before the Lord, now is the time to confess and make that right. Please consider your life as we stand and sing the invitation song. I'm not ashamed anymore.